the Noskers and Pino and Rosa. Friday evening, I got another phone voice message from Bob. And just to update you on what's going on, number one, we mentioned this at prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, but Pat has received her visa extension. Praise the Lord. But in Bob's words, I have not gotten mine, and Monday I become an illegal alien if I don't have mine. He has not gotten his yet, and he said, I don't think we're too concerned. We have all kind of paperwork that we have filled out, but they are waiting on Bob's to be issued, as Pat just got hers this past week. So we praise the Lord for that. As far as health issues, a couple of weeks ago or so, Pat was really struggling with her blood pressure. They saw a doctor down there who prescribed a medicine for her that she does not get here in the States, but seems to be working very well for her. And they are thankful for that. They can buy it down there. They can get it there, and it does seem to be helping her out. We mentioned Wednesday that Bob had said he discovered this middle of this week. He was just so tired and no energy, and he thought he would take his blood pressure and discovered that his pulse rate was 41 for whatever. I mean, that's mighty low. That's mighty low. For a couple of days, it was in the 40s, and he went to see the same doctor that Pat did, and they had put him on a heart monitor, and Bob did not report about the findings of that, but they were hoping that would show something about why his heart rate was so low. They are still working on the translation, and they are planning on starting tomorrow on the book of Titus. They are that far through the New Testament on, and in his words, that's how far we are in our part, but he said there's still a lot to be done, but that's how much progress we have made. So pray for them as they start working on the book of Titus tomorrow. Just the continued things that we pray for, they are struggling with money down there. How do you get money down to them without visas? They really can't open up a bank account. And Bob said, we do have one credit card down here, but the problem is about half the places we try to use our credit card will not accept our credit card down here. So they are struggling financially, but I have encouraged them. Our Heavenly Father is not going to hang them out to dry. He is not going to forsake his own. He knows what their needs are, and he is going to provide for them when they need it most. So that's the update on the folks down in South America. I know many of you are praying for that. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin at verse 5, a very familiar portion of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And now that you've found it, let's stand for the reading of God's word. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's people said, Amen. That day has not happened, but it's coming. All of these reprobates, all of these atheists, all of these terrorists, all of these that deny the existence of our Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, the day is coming when every one of them will bow the knee before Him and admit with their mouth, You are the Lord. You are the Lord God. Wow, what a day that's going to be. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? We're thankful, Father, for just the passage of Scripture that we could look at that speaks to us about this time in the future. It's amazing to our ears to contemplate that someday this will be a reality in the end. These who have wanted nothing to do with You their whole existence, one day You will open their eyes and they will admit that they were wrong and You were right. And they will confess with their own mouths that You are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a day that will be. Thank You that You've opened up our eyes. Thank You that You have shown us who You are, Father, and what You have done for us through Your Son, our Savior. And I pray that today will be a blessing. We want to open Your word. We want to honor You in what is said and done. As we want to consider the name of our Lord, we trust, Lord, that You will empower me through Your Spirit to say what ought to be said and keep me from saying what ought not to. We'll thank You for this now in Your name. Amen. Our message title, if you noticed in this bulletin, is What's in a Name? Can a name tell us anything about the person who bears that name? I picked out Philippians chapter 2 specifically for our scripture reading. And you can close that and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're not preaching from Philippians, but the thing that I wanted us to consider in that Philippians portion is that God gave His Son a name which, according to the way Paul wrote it, is what? Above every name. What do you mean, above every name that's named on earth? I looked at the concordance and was interested to discover that in that verse, the word above is a seldom used word. Only a few other places among the multitude of times you'll find the word above in the New Testament. But that particular word is only found a couple of other places or so. That particular Greek word, which means that it is very unique, it is very significant, it is very special. It's not just any old name. It is above because of the uniqueness of it. Well, with that in mind, let's think about what the prophet Isaiah had to write concerning the coming one. We've embarked, can you believe it or not, we're in the last month of the year 2023. These years go just like months, it seems like, anymore. Does that sound like somebody who's grown old? You just blink your eyes a couple of times here we are at the year's end. As we've embarked the month of December, I pray that as we prepare ourselves for later on, the time where we celebrate his birth, we can have some times to look in these Sunday mornings for this event that we're going to be celebrating. And today, I want us to think about the name of the Lord. The one that this is, and it's not Santa Claus. That's not the name that's above every name. That's not the name connected with Christmas. It's Christ, our Lord. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet, hundreds of years before his birth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was prompted to write down these familiar words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, let's just stop right there. The unique thing that this reveals to us, when a lady gets pregnant in this day and age, in the normal process of pregnancy, there comes a time, at first the doctors don't know what that baby is. But with modern technology, they're not too far along that while that baby is still within the mother, they can tell the mom, if she wants to know, you have a son on the way. You have a daughter on the way. Way back the way it used to be, you had to wait until the event, didn't you? You had to wait until the event, and when my wife was carrying our three, we made sure, as she would make those checkups, if you can see what this child is, do not tell us. We want to be surprised when the baby is born. Years before that, they didn't have that option. Everybody had to wait. But what do you notice here? Unto us a child is born, and long before modern technology, Isaiah the prophet said that child that's going to be born is going to be a son. A son is given. And this son that's given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. What's that suggest? This son is going to have what? Authority. Ruling authority over people. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's go through those names that Isaiah the prophet revealed, that this ruling son, the one who would have the authority to rule and reign, let's look at the name that this son would bear. Wonderful. There's a comma between wonderful and counselor in my Bible. We're actually told that in the Hebrew, it's a phrase together, wonderful counselor. But we find here that we can take it apart and look at the two words and see what it has to say. I am thankful for the wisdom that God has given some individuals as they study the Bible, as they study the languages. And a good portion of the material that I'm sharing with you today has come from a gentleman's hand by the name of Dave Crowder, C-R-O-U-D-E-R, C-R-O-W-E-R, C-R-O-W-E-R. I don't know if he's still connected with the Day of Discovery, Our Daily Bread people or not, but a number of years ago he wrote a little pamphlet with regards to the name of our Lord, and I am referencing his material and am greatly appreciative of it and am sharing a good portion of the truth that Mr. Crowder wrote. We're told that this word wonderful comes from a word which means something uncommon or out of the ordinary. Something uncommon or out of the ordinary. Mr. Crowder suggests that it reflects a phenomenon lying outside the realm of human explanation. It's that which is separated from the normal course of events. Something that cannot be explained, humanly speaking. That's what this word means. Wonderful. That same word is found again in in Psalms 139, my favorite psalm, and in the sixth verse, the psalmist said this: such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. What was too wonderful for him? Excuse me. The fact that the psalmist knew that you've searched me and known me, you understand my thoughts afar off, you know that what word is going to be in my mouth before I ever even speak it, you are acquainted with my ways, and you have gone before me, behind me, and he says, such knowledge as that. It's this same word. it blows my mind. That's kind of what we would say about something like that we have described, wouldn't we? We talk about something that has no human explanation. It's beyond the realm of being able to explain it. And we say, it just blows my mind. Well, this is the word that Isaiah used concerning the coming one. And the name that this child that was going to be born and the son which is given. Someone is giving this son and the government's going to be on his shoulders. Who gave that son? We know, don't we? That's a tremendous verse, this Isaiah 9:6. Then we find here, certainly this word describes not only what he does, but it describes who he is. Our Lord certainly is wonderful, isn't he? Defies explanation. And then counselor. This is a word used to describe especially a king giving counsel to his people. A king giving counsel, direction, leadership to his people. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. The inexplainable leader, counselor. As we think of the wonder of him, we can go to some other places in Scripture and we can see, for instance, Paul described the wonder of our Lord in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, when he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest or revealed in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then he concludes by saying, received up into glory. Isn't that wonderful? That's our Lord. That's our Lord. That 1 Timothy 3:16, it describes his whole life in one verse there. His coming, who he was, his whole earthly ministry, and the fact that now he's seated up in glory. All in that one little verse. If you don't have that one marked down or where you can find it, you ought to. You know, verses like that, you need to be able to find them when you want to just assure yourself of the truth of God's word, especially when it speaks such marvelous truth concerning our Lord. So the wonder of him we see there. Let's consider his counsel, this one who is referred to as the counselor in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Counsel. I am reminded of Luke chapter 2, and you can just jot some of these references down. But at the age of 12, our Lord, it says this, "It came to pass after 3 days, they found him." This is Joseph and Mary. They had gone off and unbeknownst to them, the Lord didn't leave town with them. He had stayed. And after 3 days, they went back to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And that's not MDs. These weren't the eye, ear, nose, and throat doctors. These were the These were the wise guys. These were the people who knew the books. And they found this 12-year-old son of theirs sitting there with these highly educated men. We would call them, they probably all had their PhDs. Both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That's our Lord, the wonderful counselor. At age 12, he was already astounding the college professors there in the synagogue. In Matthew chapter 13, we find, let me read for you verse 54. Just write it down, note takers. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" Where did he get all of this knowledge? Where did he get it? People marveled at his wisdom and his knowledge. He was the wonderful counselor. Also in Romans chapter 11, Paul put it this way in verses 33 through 36. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor or advisor?" He is the wonderful counselor. He is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Nobody taught him. He is the source. "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Wow, as we think of this first couple of looks at the name of our Lord, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor. As we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm looking for a bookmark to keep here that I don't lose my place. It says, we ask ourselves, okay, that's pretty amazing, Lord. But we might ask, but what good is what you've just said to us? How's that relate to me in my everyday living? The fact that he's indescribable, wonderful, you can't even explain, and he is so wise, he knows everything, he's the source of it all. What good is that? Here's perhaps how to put a handle on it. What this means for us is that as we read his word, as we pray, as we yield and obey to what he is showing us from his word, we discover that he guides us, he counsels us through all of life's difficulties. He knows and shows us what we need for our lives. That's what this means to us. That's how this can be of benefit to me. But that's not all Isaiah wrote concerning his wonderful name, a name which is above every name. We continue on. Not only do we see that this one, this man who is going to rule and reign and all the government is going to be upon his shoulders. Not only is he known as the Wonderful Counselor, but he is the Mighty God. Whoa, that's quite a revelation. We have jumped from the frying pan to the fire here. Really, Isaiah, this son that has been given is actually going to be the Mighty God? You named it. You got it right. I wonder, let me just put a PS here for a minute. I wonder what Isaiah thought when the Holy Spirit, how did that work? I don't know. I don't know how the Holy Spirit inspired them to write down, but I wonder what Isaiah thought when, under the leading, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit put on his heart right next, the Mighty God. Whoa! Can you imagine what that was like for Isaiah to have, really? The Mighty God? Wow, that's something. This is El Gabor, El Gabor, El. That's God. Oh, hey, I forgot to tell you, we're going to see some things that we can learn about this name. And I forgot to tell you, when I closed part one from Wonderful Counselor and I moved on to part two, note takers, that first part, Wonderful Counselor, suggests to us this is a wise name. A wise name. Wonderful Counselor. Now let's move on. El Gabor. We find here El. That was the name that was used especially in the Old Testament referring to the one true God. How many gods are there? Huh? Well, is there really only one? There's a lot of gods. Let's look at some scripture. Psalm 86, verse 8. Psalm 86, verse 8. And it tells us this. Among the what? Gods. Well, it sounds to me like there's more than one. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. There's multitudes of gods, little g. But what does his name reveal concerning him in Isaiah chapter 6? This coming son who has the authority to rule and reign, he's the Wonderful Counselor, but he is also the mighty God. Let's continue on. Look at Isaiah 44, verses 6, 7, and 8. Isaiah 44, 6, 7, and 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is what? No God. There's no true God. There's multitudes of false gods, but here the Lord is revealing that there is no other one like me. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? You even are my witnesses. Is there a God, capital G, beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Flip over a page, Isaiah 45, and we begin at verse 5. I am the Lord. And you notice, I know all of your Bibles, you have that all capital letters, and this is the Old Testament Jehovah Yahweh, YHWA, that, and it's, we pronounce it Yahweh. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, Jehovah, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Don't let that blow your cork. What? God creates evil? I thought that came from the devil. This is not evil in the sense of that we think of evil, but God is the one that brings calamity. God is the one that we even saw this morning in John's class. The dice is thrown, but God is the one who always controls how that comes out. God is the one that is behind all of the things that are taking place. They wouldn't be happening if God had not allowed them, just like what happened to Job. Did God cause all of Job's calamity that fell to him? He didn't cause it, but he put the restriction on what Satan could do to him. And he said, I, verse 7, the Lord do all these things. Deuteronomy chapter 10, one last reference here as we think of how mighty, or this true God, the one true God in Deuteronomy 10, 17. For the Lord Jehovah, your God, is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible or awesome, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. And so we find here, as we think of this El Gabor, this God, this one who has this name above every name that is coming, He is the wonderful counselor, and he is the mighty God. As we think of that, we realize that Isaiah was predicting that the coming one was more than a mere man. Even though the scripture says, a child is born and a son is given. But guess what? That one is not just any boy. That coming one is going to be God, the mighty God. To Isaiah, the amazing thing was that the Messiah would not only have the power of God, but he would be the God of power. Well, let's look at the fulfillment. Was that fulfilled? Did that actually take place like Isaiah wrote 700 years before he showed up on the scene? Certainly did take place. You remember what John wrote in the beginning of his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And that third verse, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. No mere human being could this be said of. It had to be God. And that's exactly what the prophet wrote 700 years before he showed up here on earth. This son that's been given, who's going to have the government on his shoulders, he's going to be the wonderful counselor, the sum total of all wisdom, knowledge. He is going to be the mighty God. Colossians 1:16 tells us this. We read here, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And guess what? For him. For our Lord. This coming one. What does that mean to us today? That means that the fact that our Savior is the mighty God. Mr. Crowder suggested three things, and I just want to call these to your attention in his little booklet to which I had referred. What does it mean to us today that our Savior is the mighty God? Number one, it means that he is the source of our power. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promised to send the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be his representatives in all the world. That's what that means to us. We have, through the Holy Spirit, the power to witness for him. Secondly, the fact that he is the mighty God, it means that he is the strength of our life. Philippians 4:13, I think, is probably a favorite verse of most of us. And in that verse, it says what? I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's what that means to us. we say something, well, here this was written about 700 years before he even came. What's it do for me in 2023? It means that I have his strength through the power of the Holy Spirit. We find here that he strengthens us for all the circumstances and inevitabilities of life. We, by his might, can endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing Mr. Crowder mentions, so what good is this to me? The fact that he is the mighty God. Number three, he secures our eternity. He secures our eternity. In 1 Peter 1:5, the Apostle Peter wrote that we are kept by the power of God. If he wasn't the mighty God, he couldn't keep us. But you know what? He has that power. And if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, do you know that you are secure eternally? Not because you're hanging on so tight. You're secure because he's keeping you. He's keeping you. What a blessing that is to realize. We find here we're not secure because of our own strength to hold on to him, but because of his power by which he holds on to us. So number two, we saw number one, that name reveals he. It's a wise name. Can you guess what this second one suggests? It's a powerful name. Our Lord, our Savior. But let's move on. Let's see number three as we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Not only do we see he's wonderful counselor, mighty God, here again, talk about blowing Isaiah's mind as he was writing this down. This is none other than the everlasting Father himself. Whoa! The everlasting Father. That suggests it's a timeless name. A timeless name. Isaiah revealed that when Messiah came, he would be the physical embodiment of the everlasting Father. And if that was going to be true, then we see here, A, that would mean this coming one would have to inhabit and possess eternity. Go back, if you would, to Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15, and it says, "Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." That's where he dwells. You inhabit Pinckney, Whitmore Lake, Hamburg, Brighton. He inhabits eternity. That's where he lives. "Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We go further on carrying this same thought, and I'm reminded of John's writing in Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7, when he says this, "He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Doesn't that sound like eternity? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's our Savior. And as we think of this, the fact that his name is, he's called the Everlasting Father, this timeless name, it means he inhabits and possesses eternity. B, if that's true, then he has to be pre-existent. He has to have always been. Is that true? Has God always been? I have trouble wrapping my mind around. I believe it. I don't doubt it a bit. But I'll just tell you that my pea brain has a hard time comprehending no beginning and no end, just always existing. I just confess, I struggle with that because I think somewhere it all had to begin. No. In Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, what? You're God. You're God. He inhabits eternity. Once again, note takers, right beside that, John 1, 1 and 2. We've already read it. Don't go there again. Exodus, we find C. For this one to be the everlasting Father possessing a timeless name, it means that this one must be, see, self-existent. Self-existent. Jot down, note takers, Exodus 3. We're not going to turn there, but you know that's where Moses was having conversation with the Lord, and the Lord was trying to convince him, I got a job for you. And Moses was digging his heels in the sand and saying, they won't listen to me. And finally, Moses said, they won't believe me unless I give them a name. And if I tell them our God has sent me, what's your name, God? And what did God reveal to Moses? I am that I am. I am what I am. That is the self-existent one. Note takers, jot down John chapter 8, verse 58, because when our Lord was here, the Pharisees, the opposition was questioning him, and he made reference to Abraham rejoiced in his day to see me. And they looked at each other and they said, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And what did our Lord say in John 8:58? Before Abraham was, I am. He revealed himself as the self-existent one. Well, we're going to go over a couple more minutes because I've got one more to mention and then we'll be done. The fourth one, if we go back to Isaiah 9, 6, we find the fourth and final, he's referred to as the Prince of Peace. That's a comforting name. A Prince of Peace. A familiar passage that we hear often quoted this time of the year, even the message of the angels themselves to the shepherds when they revealed to those men, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. As we think of this, His coming established the basis for peace between God and men. It established the peace. I could give you references, note takers, to jot down, but we're going to forego that. As we look at this, we discover that one day He's coming a second time to establish. The first time He came, He didn't bring peace on earth, did He? Look at Israel today. Look at the strife between the world and a Christian who truly knows the Lord as their own personal Savior. But the day is coming when He comes the second time. He will rule and reign, the Prince of Peace on this earth. Well, so much from a name. What can a name tell us? We've gone beyond. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer. What a comfort for our needs. What evidence of His deity. How thankful our Lord and the truth that His name reveals.